I have my glasses today, so I should read better, but now I actually brought a real small Bible, so it's the same problem. One day I will get it right. So Christianity is relational. Christianity is relationship-based. Connection to God and connection to His body, the church. That's the norm. That's what's normative. God Himself exists within community, unity. Jesus on earth, He was hanging out with His disciples. I was thinking about the title here, Paul's social media. It would be really hard for Paul to take a selfie. But every time you hear him in the Bible, he is with somebody. So I don't know what it's called to take a selfie with other people around him. Whatever that is, that's what he would be doing. We heard about Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Paul and Luke. One time it was Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. And then we hear about Paul and Timothy. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil, for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And what does Proverbs 27:17 say? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So new believers, they need more than just information and inspiration. They need interpersonal relationships and incarnational relationships. And guess what? Older believers, more mature believers, they also need more than just information and inspiration that comes maybe on a Sunday morning or at a Bible study. They need interpersonal and incarnational relationships as well. You see, the vertical relationship we have with God is played out in our horizontal relationships as well here on earth. Consider the 59 one another. So you guys know about the one another? They're all the verses that contain what we should do for each other. There's 59 of them in the New Testament. What's the implication? Those are all in the imperative as well. They're all commands. So the command is that this is a relationship. This is a relationship-driven religion. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love each other deeply, Lord. Help us to see what Paul is doing here at the end. Help us to realize that our routine, our norm, should be in relationship with you and our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Help us to love each other in real ways. Help us to learn this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of a context for what we're going to be talking about today. It's been great going through Colossians, and today we're going to finish up. So this part right here is often the part people skip when all the names start coming. We kind of just sometimes skip through, like, that's Paul's business. I'm moving on to the next stage. I'm going through my Bible in a year, right? So we just sometimes skip this ending. This is the personal note, and this is the personal part where Paul kind of talks to his people. He says his goodbye. And it may not seem important to us, but it was extremely important to Paul. You're going to see the words he used. It was very important to Paul. And I remember in Bible study one time, we were studying the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah starts out with a lot of action and kind of ends with some craziness. But in the middle, there's chapters upon chapters of names and people. And I remember having to teach this. I taught that book two times. And I was just like, man, do I just skip parts of the Bible? Like, just skip it? And that didn't seem right. So we actually read through every single name. And certain people definitely had some highlights that we had to mention. But I was thinking, and I was studying, and when I was studying that, I found out that God, the Holy Spirit, inspired them to write every single one of those names, the names of those families. So God is a relational God. He cares about those names. And Paul can't care about every single name he mentions to you. That's pretty neat. You see, it's real important to Paul because Paul was always with the someone. He was a disciple. He is what he had, what we call the with me rule down pat. The number one rule of a good disciple is the with me. See, you're going to catch more than I can teach you. So Paul was always with someone. He always brought someone along. One time he's mentioned alone in Athens in the Bible, but guess what he was doing? He was waiting on somebody. So he was still going to be with someone. So Paul loved these people. These were his real people, his friends, his family. By the way, these relationships aren't just like Paul's creation. We see multiple ways. One good way is in Acts 13, where it says the Holy Spirit set aside Paul and Barnabas for a work to do. So the Holy Spirit set them up together. That's pretty neat. One thing I wanted to mention as well, the reason why Paul cares so much about this is because there's a four-generational model going on here. Okay? If you remember, if you guys know, Paul is, you know, he dictated this letter. He's the person. But in the beginning of the book, we had that verse that Paul and Timothy. And then later on, we see that Epaphras is actually there with them. You'll see that later on. So they were, Paul was working with Timothy, and then Paul and Timothy worked with Epaphras, who then went on to work with the Colossian church. So there's four generations of believers here. So you got Paul, you got Timothy, you got Epaphras, and you have the other, the Colossian believers. And I went to a seminar one time. It's called The Legacy. It's a conference. And they showed me this picture. There it is. So for some of you all who think this stuff doesn't happen in real life, this is from the year 2000. So this gentleman right here, his name is Edgar, and he was ministered to by the guy who was leading the workshop. And this is in India. I don't know how to pronounce that part. Okay? So Edgar himself discipled all those guys who are, I don't know if you can see it, it says the word Timothy. Alright? So they're the Timothys. They're like the Paul and Timothy here. Okay? And then those guys right behind them, disciple or ministry to the people behind them that says faithful men. See, they were faithful and they got ministry to. Then, all of them together, those in the back, you see there's the O-T-A-T-R-S, those are the others. Those are all the others. You can just imagine. So this stuff does happen in real life. And so that's what's going on here. So imagine how much this guy actually cares about this guy. You know, he's seeing that almost like his grandchild, right? He has a severe love for him. He has a severe care. You better not mess with him, right? And all these others who you may not know of, they're still very, very important to him. So that gives us a little bit of a foundation of context of what Paul was feeling. So Paul meeting his friends, this Christianity thing, this religion thing that we believe in, this following God, is something that we cannot do alone. If you think you can do it alone, you don't know what you're up against. You don't know what you're up against. So let's meet some of his friends. All right. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. We meet his first friend, Tychicus. It reads, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. So there are about five times where Tychicus is mentioned in the Bible. Okay? The first time we hear about him is in Acts 20. And in Acts 20, Paul has an idea. You have some Jewish believers, you have some Gentile believers, they're both in churches, and he wants these churches to not stay socially divided the way it always was. He wants them to be united. He's cool with these people. He's cool with these people. He wants them to be united. So what his idea is that he'll get the Gentile believers to have a donation or a money donation that they will give to the Jewish church. And besides that, he wants them to develop relationships. So Tychicus is one of those guys he takes with him to work on developing relationships between the believers. And we find out that if find out that all of these travels were very, very difficult. It wasn't like you just jumped on a plane and got to sit in the seat and you're there. You know, this required traveling over water, walking, hills, valleys, dealing with possible robbers. But what do we find out about Tychicus? That he was available. He was faithful. He went. So there's an acronym that I kind of put here. It's a FAST. And it's just a quick application. When you're looking to have someone that's going to be with you, you don't want to just kind of pick anybody. You want to pick people who have these four things. You know, you want them to be what we have. We have faithful. We want them to be available, submissive, teachable. And we'll see that many of these people that Paul mentioned, they kind of are the example of all of these, one way or the other. Tychicus not only went on this journey, he actually stayed with Paul for a while, proving himself to be loyal and faithful. Paul sends him to Colossae to deliver this letter. He's the person that ends up delivering this letter to the Colossians. Now, this was a long and dangerous trip, but here he goes again, being a messenger going on the trip. This trip to deliver this letter dealt with walking on foot through Italy and crossing three bodies of water. Can you imagine? But he just jumps and goes ahead and does it. If you do a little bit of more research, which because of the break I have a good amount of time to do, we find out that many scholars believe he also had the book of Ephesians with him as well. You see, Ephesians was like a general book. It just said to the church of, and there was a blank. And one time they found, you know, one that said Ephesus was called Ephesians, but it was more of a general letter. So it's possible that Tychicus, as he was traveling, showed this letter to many other house churches along the way. This is wild. This is just a wild type of guy. Tychicus is also going with Onesimus. We'll talk about him more in a minute. But there's a good chance that Tychicus also had the letter of Philemon as well, because he was traveling with Onesimus. So there's a good chance that Tychicus here has Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, and he's the one delivering. Isn't that pretty amazing? So he started out with saying, "I'll go with you," and then he ends up being someone who literally has a hand in delivering parts of the Word of God. That's something to say about small steps, right? With just being available, you don't have to have it all figured out in the beginning. So Tychicus is then asked by Paul to go replace Pastor Titus at Titus Church for a while, sort of like an interim, so that Paul can see Titus. Paul loved Titus. And then he also got to do that same thing. He got sent to the church of Ephesus to kind of relieve Timothy so that Paul could see Timothy. So you see that this guy goes on to become someone who's willing to do whatever Paul asks. And I just call him the just do it guy. He just did it. And Paul said three things about him. He says that Tychicus is beloved. He's a faithful minister. That word means co-laborer. And then he says he's a fellow slave. And that's the word for bondservant to the Lord. So that's Tychicus. And when you guys read, I was thinking about Pastor Ralph, how much he loves the book of Ephesians. And then I was just thinking, like, you know, Pastor Rock, when they go to heaven, he can hang out and say, "Thank you for delivering that book, man. That's my jam." He can tell him that, right? Let's move on to another friend. This is Onesimus. This is verse 9. And it reads, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place there." So if you know anything about Onesimus, there's a connection to his master, who was Philemon. It's very likely that one of the house churches met in Philemon's home. So this letter gets delivered to Philemon from Paul. And what is Paul saying? Paul saying, "I know who Onesimus was." You know, Onesimus was someone with a troubled past. He ran away. He ran away. And when he ran away, he stole some things. He took some things that were not his. And when he left for Rome, which is kind of synonymous with someone leaving off to, you know, someone from a small city moving to a bigger city because there's more ability to do dirt, more ability to do wrong things there. So Onesimus was punishment for being a runaway with death. So there's about 2 million people at Rome at this time. And who does Onesimus run into? He runs into Paul. So Paul doesn't have that good of a past either, does he? He doesn't. So then he talks to Onesimus, gives him the gospel, leads him to the Lord. Isn't that a great demonstration of God's sovereignty? So this guy was trying to run away in more ways than one, and he ends up running into Paul. So Paul asked Philemon in that letter to take Onesimus back as a brother, and he offers to pay back anything that he has taken, that he'll take care of. So we see that Onesimus now is no longer a runaway slave. He's a faithful and beloved brother. He also said Onesimus is now one of you, showing equality. And even in the letter to Philemon, he even said that Onesimus is my very heart. See, Paul really connected with him, Paul, because they had similar backgrounds and similar rough things they came from. You know, one of the big things, one of the real bad things about the slavery in the United States is when slaves began to read, they began to read the Bible, and some of them started to become believers. And once they became believers, any good reading of the Bible, you know, you would have to accept them as your brother, sister, and Lord. And that was one of the main reasons that they stopped having the slaves learn how to read. That's probably one of the worst parts of the whole slavery thing. But we see that Christianity takes slavery and demolishes it and says, now you are a brother, now you are a sister. Now, this is not 100%, but it's very likely. There's a letter from St. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers as well, where he mentioned someone named Onesimus, who was pastoring in Colossae, who was beloved and was a great brother. It says many of the same things Paul says about Onesimus. So there's a possibility that Onesimus actually became Philemon's pastor. What do you guys think of that? Isn't that amazing? When I got that, I got kind of, you know, I kind of jumped around and stuff like that. The turkey had no hold on me, right? I was really excited. That's pretty cool. So you see, Paul wrote this is pretty good believers. Moving on, we're going to learn about the Jew crew. These are his three Jewish friends. Okay? Some of y'all laughed at that. Okay. All right, let's turn to Colossians 4 and read verses 10 through 11. It reads, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So who was Aristarchus? We know that he was in Ephesus when Paul was teaching there, ministering there for 3 years. We also knew that he got into some issues because of hanging out with Paul. There was a riot in Acts 19, and Aristarchus gets scooped up because they saw him and they said, oh, that's the guy who came out with Paul. So he gets thrown in jail. So he knows what it means to be a prisoner. What else do we know about Aristarchus? You all remember that crazy shipwreck that Paul was on? Guess who was there with him? Aristarchus. So this man is always there. He's like the right-hand man. And he's there because he always cares. And don't each one of us need people like that? People that are just there? We don't know anything about his special abilities. I don't think he was a mute or anything. We don't know anything he said, but we do know that he was always there with Paul. Pretty amazing. Now we come to Mark. Now right here, in this part, we hear that Mark is Barnabas' cousin. And he grew up with the church meeting in his home. So Mark kind of came from the church. He grew up in the church. However, Mark had two non-situations. Now I mean, I'm not doing it. I'm not in it. Not me. Not today. So Mark had two big non-situations. One of them is kind of, we don't know. But we know that when Jesus was getting arrested, there was one young man who wasn't wearing too much, and he got grabbed or seized, and then he ran off, which means the clothing actually came off of him. He kind of runs away naked. And many believe that that was Mark. So that was one of the moments he was like, not today, for real. And he ran off. He said, you're not getting me. Then there was another time where Paul and Barnabas were going to go on a trip, but this trip was going to be to some of the roughest parts in the area. They were going to the hood. And Mark was like, nah, not today. I'm not going to the hood today. You know, he said no. He said no. So because of this, there was a little bit of tension between Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul, the next time there was a trip, another trip, he did not want to take Mark or John Mark. And Barnabas did want to take him. And I'm going to get a little insight into why maybe Barnabas was a little bit more on Mark's side, because they were family. That's his cousin. You know how you stick up for your cousin even sometimes when you shouldn't. That's your cousin, right? So we read in here, though, now that he's talking about Mark in a glowing fashion. So what changed? Well, let me read something from 1 Peter 5:13, and you'll find out exactly what changed. It says, the church at Babylon, elected together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. This is Peter writing. What did he say? So does Mark, my son. You see how God put this relationship together? What do we know about Peter? He always made mistakes. He always had rough situations. He spoke sometimes out of turn. And that's the very person that God sent to disciple Mark, who made some horrible decisions himself. So Peter calls Mark his son. So Mark goes on to what? He goes on to write a gospel. He writes one of the gospels. Isn't that amazing? The guy who was like, naked. The guy who was like, no, not born. He grew up in the church and he ends up being one of the people that writes the gospel. Check out one of the verses that comes out of Mark's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from Jesus. Look what it says. He wrote this. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Doesn't that mean a little bit more on that Mark was the person that had a chance to write that? What was he thinking, right? When he was writing. He knew. He knew. He was right recording that. He was like, wow, this is my story. What can we learn from Mark, right? We don't always get it right the first time. What can we learn from Tychicus, you know? What can we learn from all these guys? The last person is called Justice. His name was Jesus, but they call him Justice. He's one of those people whose mom named him something really, really hard to live up to. Right? Like all the Christians, you know, or angels, right? So he got this name Jesus, so he wasn't being called Jesus, though he was being called Justice, which meant righteousness. So he must have been doing something right. We can imply that. And one thing that we do know about Jesus, Justice, is that Aristarchus and Mark had been with Paul for a while, in one way or another. But Jesus, Justice wasn't mentioned many times. So the idea is, when Paul was ministering to the Jews in Jerusalem, he did not have much success at all. It was terrible for him. But we do know that Jesus Justice came out of this time. So he had a special love for his Jewish brothers who were believers along with him. You see, Justice stepped out. Everybody that he grew up with, his culture, his people, it was one way. But he stepped out and followed Paul. Alright, let's move on to Colossians 4, verses 12 through 13. And we're going to learn about a gentleman named Epaphras. Sometimes it sounds nicer to say Epaphras, but the translation is actually, the reading is Epaphras. So verses 12 through 13, here we go. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayer, that you may, someone help me out there? Oh, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all of the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras was the founder of the Colossian church. And he He's with Paul. Why is he with Paul? Everything we've been studying. He's telling him about the spiritual bullying going on. He's telling him all the situations going on. He wants him to be assured. Paul gives him one of the most Christ-centric letters of all time, right? So that's what Epaphras is doing. He was visiting Paul to deal with all the errors. And we find out here that Epaphras has zeal. That his prayer life was very, very strong. And that idea there, that his prayer has to deal with this phrase, wrestling, agonizing. He's agonizing. He's struggling with prayer over them. You can imagine him going through everybody in the congregation, all the different churches, everybody. He's praying, praying, praying. He wrestles with prayer. He's persistent. He doesn't stop. What does he want? He's asking God that they will all be mature. He's asking God that they will all be mature. The elders meet twice a month, and one of our meetings is more about shepherding, and then after that meeting, we pray for an hour, you know, for the church. So we want to keep growing in that, and that's something we kind of built into our system, into our routine. But Epaphras didn't just pray. He actually went to Paul to do some things about it. See, sometimes we have to use our Christian common sense as well and say, well, I can't just pray about it. God, I'm praying about it, and God is going to, you know, move me to do something all the time. And so he actually goes. And he wants them to be assured that the false teachers, he wants to be assured that the false teachers, all their teaching wouldn't have a negative effect on them. So the book we are studying is actually Epaphras caring for his people. So prayer, yes, and actions that are going to benefit the believers you know. And we get this great book because of that. Next, we come upon Luke and Demas. And that's in Colossians 4:14. And it reads, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as the Demas. So we know that Dr. Luke was always around. He took care of Paul, who had oftentimes been sick. See, Luke was a specialist. He was a doctor. He had a special craft. And notice that Luke gave that to the Lord. Probably could have been lucrative. Probably could have made a lot of money. But he decided to give his specialty for use for the Lord. So we know that he's always with Paul, even to the very end. Luke became the only Gentile Bible writer. And he also wrote 52 chapters of the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? So there's something to say about not everyone in the church having to be the same way. There's something about you being a specialist in a certain field and giving that to the Lord as well, and how God can use that as well. And then we learn about Demas. And Demas at this point seems to be a fellow worker. He shows commitment in other verses in the Bible dealing with him. He's one of the guys. But Demas' story does not end well. At this point, he would be someone who had a really bad future ahead of him. And the big thing with Demas is, it tells us, Paul writes, that Demas turned away. That he deserted, he forsaked them, and he fell in love with the world. So you see, the world is preaching at us all the time. The world is trying to disciple us all the time. Believe it or not, you're always being discipled. It just might not be by another brother or sister in the Lord. But we're always being discipled one way. It's just our nature. And so Demas, we don't know how this happened. But Demas deserts them and goes to a place. The place he leaves was also known for his sexuality. So the idea is he kind of fell in love with the world in that way. And this is so very sad. Why is it so sad? Because from all accounts, it seems that he had the privilege to know about Jesus and serve. He had the opportunities to believe and mature and grow. He was hanging out with Paul. He was hanging out with this guy. He was hanging out with them. He had all the opportunities. And they all seemingly just went to waste. He just left. And this is really, really sad. You know, Jesus had his Judas, Paul had his Demas, and many of us who grown up in the church, I remember being discipled with a group of guys, and then there was like that Agatha group, whatever her last name was, and then there were one. because some people just deserted what they knew to be true. And so we all go through this. We're all going to have these situations. And we need to know that, you know, Paul kind of mentions them, which kind of shows that he still cares about them. And we need to be doing the same thing. You know? Lastly, Paul basically going to say goodbye to everybody. So let's read his goodbye to everyone else. This is in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. And it says, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house, in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." So basically here, Paul's just saying hi to everybody. He's one of these people. Right? He's so people-oriented. He's so relational. Knows people by name. Big Paul, all these things he's been doing, calling people by name. Isn't that amazing? I see students, former students all the time, and I forget their name, I feel like trash. I'm like, I'm not like Paul. Paul would have remembered their name. Yeah, I remember you. But I didn't remember. Now, he gives a charge to someone named Archippus. And he's saying, you see all these other brothers in the faith, these other people in the faith that I've mentioned. Now it's your turn. Let's go. What does he tell them? He says, listen, Tychicus, he was a servant, a messenger for the Lord. Just do it, guy. Be like him. Onesimus, he had this crazy past, but God brought him away from it, and God brought him to something amazing. He said, look at Aristarchus. And he's telling us too as well. The guy who was always there because he cared so much, even in rough situations, he was there. He said, look at Mark. Look how strong Mark is now. He's not saying no anymore, except to sin. He used to be scared, but not anymore. Look at Jesus Justice. He stepped out when all the other Jewish people wouldn't believe him. He stepped out. He said, look at Luke, my bosom buddy, who always taking care of him. He used his specialty for the Lord. He said, look at Demas, my fellow worker at this time. He said, these guys did it, so you should do it as well. You should do it as well. That's his crew. That's who he wrote it with. Paul personally signs it because he probably dictated the letter, but then he would sign it to kind of show that, hey, it's me. So what can we kind of get from this? What does it mean for us? And there's a lot of things that it's kind of probably jumped out in your heart already, which is great. But I was thinking of this idea that one of my disciples mentioned to me. He said, it's the idea of being handcuffed. He said, when someone is handcuffed to someone else, they can't really do anything on their own because whatever they do on their own affects the person that is handcuffed to them. So these two people that are handcuffed, you might have seen this in a movie or something, they have to kind of work together, to do anything of any value. And so I think my application today for us, and what I feel really God is kind of telling me and telling all of us, is that we need to be more comrades instead of friends. We need to be more handcuffed to each other. And so that means you're going to have to extend outside of Sunday morning or even a mosaic. It's going to have to be out there more. There's an Christian anthropologist named Alan Hirsch. If you guys ever want to read some really neat, different point of view, you know, anthropology studies origins, the way people groups work. And he tells this story about an African tribe. And I hate to be so general, but I don't know where the tribe is from. But it's an African tribe. And he said that when they had a bunch of young people, and they're like teens, preteens, some of them a little older. And one night, the elders of the tribe will kidnap them, beat them up a little bit, and basically disorient them and take them out into the wild and just leave them all there together and just take off on them. Right? So then these kids as they kind of get better, and what do they have to do now that they're in this water? They have to really, really work together. They have to rely on each other. If they don't rely on each other, if they don't huddle up and figure out things quickly, they could actually perish. They could actually perish. So as they go through their adventures, maybe one time they found a way to fend off a lion, or they had to get the hyenas to leave their food alone. They had to learn how to hunt, how to make a fire. They had to learn how to do all these things together, or put all their energy together. Then eventually the elders go out and get them and say, let me lead you guys back home. Must have been a weird conversation. He's like, come on back. Then when they come on back, there's like this big time where they're all together. And what are the older elders listening to? Listening to all these stories. And then what did it do for the older elders? It kindles in them the flame when they remember when it happened to them. Oh, you remember when we defeated that lion as well? Oh, we had the same situation, see? And so when the young people went out there, they were disoriented. Things were terrible out there. They had to be on mission. They had to figure it out. Then when they came back, it strengthened them. Their experience strengthened them as comrades. Then it strengthened the people that did not go. And Alan Hirsch says this. This idea is called, we call it communitas. And what it is a shared ordeal that creates intense feelings of social togetherness and belonging as people learn to stand together outside of society, which results in society being strengthened. So as we go out and do things, we become strengthened in the going out, and we strengthen our church as a whole as well. We handcuff, we're comrades, we're more than just brothers. And I heard this new phrase, I never heard it before, but someone accused the church of being a place where people just huddle and cuddle. And may that not be our struggle, that we would not just be a huddle and cuddle church, but a church who will have a group of people who we can look out and say, this person's doing this, this person's doing this, just like Paul. And he's naming names and dropping abilities and all the things that they're able to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for how you used him. And I thank you for all of his friends, Lord, that we got to hear about this morning. Lord, we pray that we would be just challenged to be handcuffed to each other, to be a church that's more about being out there and reaching people, Lord. And Lord, we don't have to have that all figured out. We're taking small steps to work towards that. And Lord, help us not to be accused of being just a huddle and cuddle, Lord. Other people do that as well. We want to do things that are distinctively kingdom, Lord, that are different, that show you. God, I pray that we would have each one of us and collectively as a church, we'll be able to see generations of followers of you because of what's done here. Lord, that's our prayer. That's what we really want. And help us to get rid of whatever doesn't help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.